Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
All right, if you haven't already, turn to Psalm 56. As we continue on in our study through the Psalms. And Psalm 56 is yet another trouble and trust psalm within the series of eight complaint psalms that are from Psalm 52 to 59. And each of those psalms have a standard formula. They have kind of an opening prayer, what we call an invocation maybe, or then they have complaints, supplications, where David asks God to supply needs that he has. There's anticipated destruction of enemies that are causing David so much harm. And then there's a sense of God's ultimate vindication, that God's got this and he'll take care of those things that David cannot take care of himself right now, and as well as a sense of complete trust in God. So I love these psalms because after David pours out his heart to God and preaches God's truth back to himself about trusting God, he expresses unreserved trust in God, that God's got this, and in the end, all will be made right. Even if that takes beyond this lifetime to happen, God will always have the last word. Now, the New King James heading is very instructive. It says, prayer for relief from tormentors. And then it says it's to the chief musician from David. And then it says it's set to the silent dove in distant lands. I love that. There was a tune in Israel that was the silent dove in distant lands. And that's what this psalm, the words of it, were to be sung to. Now, I wonder, what do you think the kind of feelings David is going to describe are in a psalm that is set to the silent dove in distant lands? Well, my guess is that, a dove has a hard time singing their songs when they're in a when they're far from their homeland and distant lands. And I think about how doves like to sing. They like to get on the ground and prance around and other things. And, we've got some that come to our feeder, different kinds of dove-type things, But they love being around the familiar. And here he speaks of this doves being set in a distant land, far from home. And I'm reminded of the captivity that the Jewish folks would later experience after David in the time of Babylon, when their captives would sing, "Hey, sing us one of those songs of Zion, sing us one of those Jesus songs," and they would say, "How can we sing the Lord's songs while in a foreign land?" Their hearts didn't feel like it, but joy welled up, and they could sing not because their circumstances were good, but because the Lord is good even in the midst of hard circumstances. But that setting there kind of sets the tone for a melancholy, a heart-wrenching, kind of a hurtful psalm, and thoughts to be expressed within it of the pain David was going through. Well, it says it's a miktam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Now, let me ask you this. Who is probably the most famous man in the Bible from Gath? Well, that's right, you said it, Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And Gath, it was one of the key cities of the Philistines, five key cities like Ekron and Ashdod and Ashkelon and Gath in the what we now refer to as the Gaza Strip. Gaza was another city in the Gaza Strip and the key cities of the Philistines where the Palestinian Arabs live now and where they attacked Israel from in such an unfortunate way. Back in Bible times, the Philistines would attack Israel from those same places. And so some things change, some things stay the same. And the occupants of the part of the Mediterranean, that is the Gaza Strip and was the home of the Philistines, oftentimes have tried to do harm to Israelites, even as Israelites have tried to maintain the integrity of their land. And actually in the Bible, the Gaza Strip is included in land given to Israel. And so that makes it more of a challenge. Well, I want to turn to 1 Samuel 21. In a moment, I'm going to read Psalm 56. But I wanted to read from 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 27 about some of the kind of events that are described in the psalm for today. Psalm 21, I'm going to start with verse 7. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Dog, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There's none like it. Give it to me.'" And what a picturesque thing that is. David, when he was a kid, beat Goliath with his slingshot. Goliath died. David cut off his head with his own sword, Goliath's sword. It was way too big for David as a young man to wield. It had found itself there with Ahimelech. And David, when he was a grown man, was able to wield it. It probably still would have been formidable for most other men, but David was strong and able to wield it, and so he took it with him. Well, it says, verse 10, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul." This is when he was on the run from Saul, King Saul. "And he went to Achish, the king of Gath." So, picture this. He rolls into Achish with Goliath's sword. "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands?'" Now you remember when it says Saul killed his thousands and David his ten thousands, what kind of person that David and Saul had slain? Yeah, Philistines, like the ones he was with now. "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard." So in addition to everything else David could do, athletics and music, he also was pretty good at drama. It says, "Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And so David did escape that day, but pretty soon he was on the run again from Saul. But chapter 27 finds him going back to where Achish is. And we're going to read now chapter 27, verses the whole chapter, to see kind of what we need to see to make the most out of Psalm 56. It says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.' Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had to flee to Gath, so he sought him no more." So David's going down to the Philistines actually helped him get away from Saul. Saul's armies weren't going to come in there because they were scared of the Philistines, and David had a place to be. It says, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the cities of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months." Verse 8, "And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left nothing, neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned to came to Achish." So think about this. David, as an Israelite who loved Israel and would have served Saul, was still promoting the interest of Israel in taking care of some of their classic enemies while he was in the Philistines. But he couldn't tell the Philistine king that, and he couldn't let the Philistine press get a hold of that, or they would turn and kill. I mean, you know what it's like for a Jew today that would live in the Gaza Strip. Great chance of death. And a horrible death. And David was, and his men were right in the midst of them. There they are in Ziklag. But they were contributing to what would help Israel eventually secure its border by dealing with these classic enemies. Verse 10 says, "Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremiahites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us,' saying, 'Thus David did.' And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Now, I believe by God's grace, David never had to, while he was on the run from Saul, fight actual Israelites. So there he is. He's hidden from Saul in the Philistine territory. As far as Achish knows, when he goes raiding, it's of Israelites, but that's not true. It's historic enemies of Israel. You wonder if the other Philistine lords are coming on to David, that this is happening, because later, when the Philistines do go to fight Israel, Achish is cool with David being part of that. He thinks Israel already hates him because of what he thinks has happened. But David's treating the truth like a spy would, you know, not giving it all to Achish there, and helping his own country Israel, even when he was under the threat of death from the Israelite king Saul. It's also interesting and complicated. So the Philistine lord saying, no way are we going to let David fight for us against Israel. And that was good, because the Lord didn't want David to fight against Israel. And David never had to do that. It probably would have been no chance of him being able to later be king of Israel if he had been a Benedict Arnold like that. But God protected him in all these things too. But think about all the stress that David must have been going through. Now we do come to Psalm 56 now. And we're going to look for all the occurrences of I will and I will not as we read. Some great affirmations of those things. What David will do, what he will not do, as he was when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. Verse 8 says, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalm 56. Oh, it's so good. Well, we're going to go straight down and now exposit this passage here, this great Psalm 56. In the first two verses, we see that David complains to God about mistreatment by enemies. So your fill in the blank is the word mistreatment. Verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he opposes me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Now, notice David speaks there of a singular enemy and a plurality of enemies. And that fits with him being on the run from Saul and also having to deal with the Philistine lords and the troops that represented them both. There are a lot of twice repeated words in this psalm. Interestingly, the word swallow in verse 1 and the word hound in verse 2 are actually the exact same word in the Hebrew. So I'm not sure what is gained in using two different words to translate sa'ap, which is the Hebrew 7602 Strong's Concordance word. So what do we speak of? We speak of being eaten alive sometimes, don't we? Man, our team's getting eaten alive. And that appears to be David's concern here about what his enemies would do to him. Just like a fish swallows a hook and, you know, and the whale swallowed Jonah, or the big fish swallowed Jonah. He's afraid of being eaten up by his enemies that would just swallow him up the way a snake does prey, the way a large animal does a small animal. Well, what other words also occur in both verses 1 and 2? Do you see them there? Yeah. Both verses speak of all day, and verse 1 and 2 have the word fighting and the word fight in there, so all day and fighting. And so that's the first couple verses there where we read of David's complaining to God about mistreatment by his enemies who would do him harm, and all day long he's fighting one fight or another. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Well, if you do, you need to take note of what David says in verses 3 and 4. We see David's trust in God helps him not be afraid when he is afraid, when he's very afraid. So it says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And so again, with this device of repeating things, kind of setting us up for a big repetition coming in the later verses, there are three words or phrases that occur in both verses 3 and 4. Do you see them there? You see the word trust is there a couple times, and the words in God, and the word afraid and fear. So fear a couple times, references to fear. I love how David stops mid-sentence in verse 3 and interjects, I will praise his word. I will praise his word. We just need to stop sometimes and say, I will praise his word. How do I trust him? Yes, and I praise his word. What he has said, I'm going to listen to. What he has said, I'm going to do. What he has said, I'm going to share with others and build my life upon. Verses 3 and 4 could be summarized by saying, because I trust in God, when I am afraid, I will not be afraid. Have you ever been there? You don't want to be afraid, but you are afraid. So you say, when I'm afraid, I won't be afraid. Why? Because I trust in God. And so David's preaching to himself here. Fears will come to us all, even great kings like David, great future kings like David. Here he's not king yet. But when we find ourselves afraid, we need to preach to ourselves not to be afraid, because, drum roll, in God we trust, just like David did. So our trust in God can help us be not afraid when we are afraid. Well, where do we also find the words, in God we trust, here in America? Yeah, on our money, our currency. In God we trust, and may it be so. Because you look around, it doesn't always look like people are trusting God. It looks like they're trusting that money. We want to be those who trust in God. Well, verses 5 through 7, David gets even more specific about how his enemies have mistreated him. How do enemies get David's enemies attack him? Well, look at verse 5. It says, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They twist his words as they think evil against him. I wonder, has anyone ever twisted your words? Have you ever said one thing and been trying to communicate your point to somebody, and maybe you've had a little friction with them, and they are out to get you, kind of. They don't like you, and they take your words, take them out of context, and just really present you in the most negative light they can, and it's so hurtful to you. And it was hurtful to David. People were twisting his words. They were trying to use his words against him. Well, what do you do when people twist your words? You think to yourself, come on, man, you know that's not what I meant. You're twisting my word to set me in a negative light, and that's not fair, and it's really not fair. So yourself, try to be the kind of person who doesn't do that. As a matter of fairness, seek to avoid twisting people's words to present them in a negative light. Of course, our media does this all the time. They show a clip on TV where a person seems to have said, and then later you see the rest of the clip by somebody being more fair to them, and you realize, oh, they were terribly taken out of context. If they had shown the whole thing, then it would tell a different story. But when people are looking for ways to get you, they will say, listen to what Bob said, when what is really being said is to make Bob look bad and get poor Bob. And David was in that situation, and maybe you have been sometimes too, and it's not fair. So take that to the Lord, those feelings of people twisting your words, but definitely don't be the kind of people that twist the words of others, and don't be the kind of person that shares half the story when there's more to the story. You always want to make sure that, there's something that would give more information to people, then you do that. Of course, don't gossip at all. Don't slander at all. Pray about things. David was doing that with the Lord instead of taking out an advertisement in the Gath Register and B, or the Jerusalem Register and B, the Jerusalem Post. There's actually Jerusalem Post today. Instead of doing that or putting things on social media, David took it to the Lord, and we need to take things to the Lord also. Look at verse 6. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. You kind of get the feeling that when it comes to being on the run from Saul, Saul had some people right outside the borders of the Gaza Strip there, the outside of Gath, that if David went from Philistine territory back into Israel territory, Saul's men would get him. And maybe the Philistine lords that didn't appreciate what Achish had done, were also trying to get David and had their people there looking to catch David doing something wrong. People are trying to catch you doing something wrong, if this has happened to you, and try to get something they can use against you, looking to curse you rather than bless you. And that's such a sad thing. But let's turn it around. I resolved a long time ago to spend more time trying to catch people doing things right and commend them for it rather than to try to catch people doing something wrong so I will feel superior to them. Even among preachers, sometimes we get a little weird glee when we hear of one falling. Churches hear of another church down the road that's struggling a little bit, and they go, oh no, maybe we'll get all their people now. This will be great, you know. And that's just a terrible way to be thinking. We're all in this together, and we need to act like it. We need to pray like it. We need to work like it. And we need to do things together with our pastors and peoples. And so excited when we get those great stories of we can catch somebody doing something right because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice and not feel a certain weird glee when we think somebody else has fallen and make ourselves look better that way. We're all really nothing in the eyes of the Lord, grasshoppers, so to speak. It's only by His grace we're anything. Apart from the Lord's mercies, we'd be consumed. And we want to give to others the same, extend to others the same grace and forgiveness we've received. Saul was not a better man than David and was obsessed with getting him. David did not treat Saul that way. Instead, he wanted to bless him. He would have supported him. He would have forgiven him and gone back to service of him. But Saul was trying to catch him so that he could think of himself superior to the man he knew he was not superior to. But look at verse 7, Psalm 56. He says, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. So what did David do? He turned his frustration into a prayer in verse 7. Prayer is your fill in the blank there. Saul was telling others to get David. David did not let his men get Saul. Instead, he left it with God to take care of Saul. God, you deal with Saul. I'm not going to let my men attack him. I'm not going to attack him. He is the Lord's anointed until you remove him. And I'm not going to be the instrument of that removing, Lord. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And he was upset when others took shortcuts that were not ordained of God to deal with enemy problems. He gave them to God. What a great example for us. And then David gets more specific about his trust in God despite his fear in verses 8 through 11. Your fill in the blank is the word fear. Look at verse 8. Precious words, precious words. He says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Oh my, what a great verse. We read here that God's keeping a list of our troubles. Somehow those cryings out are tears in a bottle. God's got a bottle. God's got a book, according to this verse. He has a bottle to store our tears, tears of anguish, sorrow, and frustration that represent a type of prayer to God. Tears into a bottle. Each tear is like a prayer of anguish and sorrow and frustration, and God sees it all. And it reminds me of what God says about the prayers of the saints later in Revelation 5:8. Revelation 5:8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What are the golden bowls full of incense? What do they represent? The prayers of the saints. Well, somebody should write a song about tears in a bottle. Didn't Jim Croce do that? Oh, no, he put time in his bottle. But God's got a bottle. God's got a bowl. God's got a book. Sometimes we wonder if anybody sees us trying to live for God and do right things for him. Here, David assures himself that God sees it all. He remembers it all. And he will reward the life of faith. So there's your fill in the blank, the word reward. God's got a bottle for our tears, and God's got a book. He references a book, too. Are they not in your book? Well, what book? God's book of remembrance, probably. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, the last book before the New Testament starts in your English Bible. So you go to Matthew and go back one. If it's easier to get to Matthew first, Matthew's gospel, just go to the book before Matthew, and that will be Malachi. That's how I'm finding it. And then of the four chapters, you go to chapter 3, And it's Malachi 3:16 where we'll start. So John 3:16 is a great verse. Malachi 3:16 is a great verse. We're going to read 16, 17, and 18. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Oh, Malachi 3, what great verses. God's got a bottle for our tears. God's got a bowl for our prayers. God's got a book of remembrance for our deeds. What a great thing to think about. Look at verse 9. "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." Well, David's seriously encouraging himself in the Lord here. And he's taking his pain and anguish, and he's casting them upon the Lord, just like the New Testament says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what David's doing here in his prayer time. He's coming to God, and God's doing that work in his heart and life. Well, Revelation 3:9 says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." So that's the church in Philadelphia Jesus is speaking to. And there were some false Jews there. I think about how in America there's groups that claim to be descendants of the Hebrews, and they're not. They're a cult, and around the world it's like that. And so this could have been some weird cult thing in there. It could have been Judaizers that took it too far. And he says, "I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews or not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I've loved you." I share that verse, Revelation 3:9, because David says, "I know God is for me. My enemies will turn back, for this I know, because God is for me." There will be a day, according to Revelation 3:9, where those who have hurt believers, those who have hurt believers throughout the ages, will have to say, "You were right and we were wrong," even as they are forced to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they'll be going to heaven. It does not mean that. They'll be in hell instead. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Even those in hell will acknowledge, those in the lake of fire will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was the one they should have turned to. They'll also acknowledge all the painful things they did against believers. They were wrong, and the believer was right. I think that's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment. Not that I think believers will be there, even though believers aren't judged there. Believers aren't judged anywhere but the cross. And having received Christ's forgiveness, they'll never experience any punishment from God. They will experience discipline in this lifetime, like a father disciplines a child for pruning purposes. They will experience rewards for what they've done for Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ, that judgment as we've looked at earlier in this series. But they will not receive any punishment. Unbelievers will receive punishment, and I believe part of the Great White Throne Judgment will be the acknowledgement before all humans that have ever lived gathered together. I believe Adolf Hitler will be forced to say he was wrong what he did to the Jews. I believe there will just be tons of things like that that will get handled before we all go out into eternity, believers onto the new earth and unbelievers to the lake of fire. I think that's the most plausible scenario for that. And it's very, 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 very sobering. Well, look at verses 10 and 11 back in Psalm 56. He says, "In God," then this parentheses, "I will praise his word." In the Lord, and then this parentheses, "I will praise his word." So in God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? No, verses 10 and 11 is kind of a callback of verse 4. Strengthened, there's your fill in the blank, strengthened by restating it using Yahweh. I will praise God's word. I will praise Yahweh's word. In God I trust. In the Lord I trust. In Yahweh I trust. He trusts in God. He really meant it. He praises God's word, even the tough statements. Because he fears God, he doesn't need to fear man. Whew. So David preached trusting God to himself in the midst. That's your fill in the blank, the word midst, M-I-D-S-T, midst of life's fears and frustrations. And we need to do the same thing. Let me read that again. David preached to God to himself in the midst of life's fears and frustrations, and we need to do the same thing. Earlier in the psalm, we already saw that David said, "When I'm afraid, I will not be afraid because I trust." He strengthens those trust words. He gives two or three of the trust kind of words together here in verses 10 and 11, and then he's preaching to himself. Sometimes we do that because we really believe it. We really believe God is bigger than our trouble. Sometimes we do it because we really want to believe it when it's being tested. And by all means, we need to preach to ourselves. My famous message, "Time to get another preacher," was not to replace me, but to preach to ourselves. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, David expresses his ongoing commitment to the things of God. Look at verse 12. He says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you." Now, I love that statement because David commits to fulfilling what he has told God he will do, even though these are days of trouble, not days of wonder and prosperity for him. David does not say, "If you do what I think you should do, Lord, I'll go to church and tithe." He says, "Even in the midst of this struggle, I will do what I promised God I will do. I will fulfill every vow made to him." Can you say that? Or is your fulfilling your vows and doing the things you know that God's told you to do contingent on first having a sense of him blessing? Do you walk away from regular church attendance when you are frustrated and feel bad? Do you just neglect to do the things he's told you to do when you are having a conflict with him, when things get a little tight? No, you want to find every way to fulfill those vows you've made, even on the rainy days that aren't the sunny days. Look at verse 13. "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept me from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" The answer is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. Yes, God had delivered his soul from death. God had kept him from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And that brings me back to all these "I wills" and "I will nots." So many things David says there. "I will trust in you. I will praise your word. I will not fear." Again, "I will praise his word. I will praise his word. I will not be afraid," because we trust him. And because we know his word and how things all turn out at the end, we don't need to fear. God has, and he does, keep us from falling. We walk before God now in the light of the living, and later we will be with him in the land of eternal living. What David does in this psalm, we need to do also. Before we go through difficult times, which we all do, we need to settle the fact that God loves us no matter what, and we can trust him no matter what we're going to go through. You've got to get it locked down, folks. In these times that you're not in devastating circumstances, you've got to know this. The question of whether or not God cares was settled on the cross. That's your fill in the blank, the word cross. The question of whether or not God cares was settled on the cross. Jesus spread out his arms. He died for you to embrace you once he came down from the cross and rose from the dead, to embrace you in love and say, with those arms extended to you, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to me, I'll save your soul. I'll forgive your sins. I'll put my Holy Spirit inside of you. I'll give you a reserved place in heaven. I care about you so much. Please turn to me. Please don't go on in your wickedness and your idolatry and your self-sufficiency. Turn to me and trust me. Praise my word. Live by my word. And fulfill all those vows that you've made to me. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age and all throughout eternity." Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.